Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to look at our 1 Corinthians text today because we've been following along in 1 Corinthians for this season of Epiphany, and Paul has been discussing spiritual gifts for a while, and here he sort of gets to the end of his spiritual gift discussion with one major point of the use of spiritual gifts and their importance. And he gets to this point and he says, you know, you guys have been praying for the manifestation of the Spirit. In other words, this is new and exciting for the church in the first century. And so they've been eager to have these spiritual gifts of the church bestowed on them by the Holy Spirit, and they can't wait to put them to use. And Paul has a word of warning about spiritual gifts and their purpose. And he begins our time with saying that we should be eager for manifestations of the Spirit, but in that eagerness, strive to excel in the building up of the church. In other words, these spiritual gifts that you're praying for, the speaking in tongues, the healing, and these other things that the Spirit bestows on his church, he says, are to be used to build up the church. There's a purpose for these spiritual gifts. And it sort of is a little like when Jesus was talking about the Pharisees who pray on the street corner so that they'll be seen by all mankind and they'll get their reward, which is the praise of men. That's what they seek. Sometimes, and I'm saying this as all of history of the church, people have used the spiritual gifts that God has given them for their own ego boosting. And we are aware of this in Paul's words because there's a word of warning about this happening, about these spiritual gifts coming in. Particularly, he's discussing the gift of speaking in tongues and people using it to be puffed up, to be, look at how God has blessed me. And using this gift of speaking in tongues to show just how great they are, how blessed they are, how much God gives them these gifts, and they use them to flaunt. And Paul's like, no, that's wrong. These spiritual gifts that God gives you are to be used for the building up of the church, not for the building up of your own ego or the building up of your own empire or the building up of your own following, which happens. Cults of personality arise really easily nowadays. They did back then, and they do today. Again, nothing has changed, right? We're all still human beings and suffer from this issue of ego and pride and all of these things. And Paul is saying, these gifts are so important. He's just talked about the gift of love and the gift of faith and the gift of hope and all of these incredible things that God has given to his church, given to his people. He's saying, let's use them for the right purpose. Let's not let them sit on a shelf. First of all, we don't want to take the spiritual gifts that God gives us and set them in some sort of protected shelf that we don't touch those books. We let them gather dust. But they're nice. They look good. Says, don't, we're not doing that. And we're also not using it over here to polish the trophy case. So it's somewhere in between. It's somewhere in between, and that's the building up of the church. So Paul says that the gift of tongues should be used to build up the church because, and he gives this great explanation. He says, if you're speaking in tongues but nobody knows what you're saying, what good is it? It might sound impressive, but if there's no way to know what it is you're saying, he says, even if you're giving thanksgiving, he says, your thanksgiving may be great, but if the outsider, somebody who's here for the first time, doesn't understand what you're saying, what good is it? So we are aware of the spiritual gifts that God gives us and to not use them in our own building ourselves up. We see this again all the time in the world around us. It's all about building ourselves up, building up our own egos and our own empires. And Paul says we're to use these gifts in service to others, in service to the church. He goes on after our reading here, and he says, the tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? In other words, if you can't communicate the gospel, if you can't communicate the mighty works of God in ways that people understand, then it's pointless. It doesn't do anything. So we have to be aware of using the word of God and its the gifts that come with it in ways that are uplifting and upbuilding of the body of Christ. That's what it's for. That's who it's for. The word of God is not for just me, right? As the pastor, you know, I sit here and I can interpret it any way I want to. And then I can tell you what it says, but not for you. You can't read this. It's only for me. It's not the way that it works, right? That's not the way that it works. The word of God is for the building up of the church, for you, for me. So when we hear these words that we've read in Scripture, that we've sung in hymn, that we've prayed in prayer, that we'll hear in the prayers of the church and receive at the altar, those things, if they're not clear, then it's not helpful. Now, I'm not saying that it's always going to be crystal clear, because it's not. You know that. You've heard enough of my sermons to know that sometimes it makes sense, and other times you're like, I'm going to have to ask him about that one later. And I'm so glad you do, because sometimes stuff comes out and it's there. I'm glad I get the questions. So again, if I'm not communicating the word of God in a way that builds up the church, then I'm not doing what God has sent me to do. I'm not using the gifts he's given me in a way that's proper. So we want to be sure to do that. And of course, we look at Paul, and sometimes he's really clear in what he says, and other times we have to read it four or five times to understand what it is he's saying. That's because we're not, Roman and Hellenistic in our thinking, so we sometimes have to struggle a little bit. But then we look to Jesus, especially again in our gospel today. Jesus calls the disciples, his first calling of the disciples in the Gospel of Luke. And he does so with really simple words. Now again, it's Jesus. He could speak in whatever language and in whatever tongue and in all the ways that he wants, but he speaks very plainly to Simon, to Peter, Simon Peter, and James and John. When they're in the boat, and Jesus says, "Put down your nets for a catch," then, of course, Peter, being Peter, says, "We've worked all night and we haven't caught anything." In other words, that's ridiculous, Jesus. But he does it anyway because he respects Jesus as a rabbi, as a teacher. He's just heard him teaching to the people, and he does so, and this incredible catch of fish, the miraculous catch of fish, comes in, fills up the boats. Peter, in his fear, runs to Jesus and says, "You got to go away, because I'm sinful and I can't be in the presence of the miraculous like this." And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." He uses language that Peter understands. He doesn't say, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be evangelizing and using all of these great Christianese words as we go along, and you'll be doing all of this stuff. He says, no, you'll be catching men. What you're doing with fish, I will teach you to do with words. And Peter and James and John and everybody follows Jesus along with that. The gifts that Jesus has to give to his people, he uses for the building up of the church. He doesn't use it for his own ego, his own pedestal, even though he says, you know, quite clearly sometimes, I could call down a legion of angels to help me if I wanted to. He has the power to do those things, and yet he uses the gifts he has, brings to the church, and uses it for the building up of the church. And we follow that example, but we also reap the rewards of those gifts. When we come together, there are many gifts that we share. There are gifts of togetherness, right? We're so glad that we have this, even in its weird, limited way. We have our togetherness. We have the body of Christ assembled in one place. We have the mutual support and consolation of each other, the mutual comforting and encouragement of one another. But we also have these incredible gifts that Jesus gives us: grace, mercy, forgiveness, love, service. We can go on and on with all of these gifts that Paul outlines. I'm sure some of you even know them all. You could probably put them all together, all of the gifts of the Spirit that Paul lines out. We have those gifts to share with one another, to strengthen one another, to build one another up, to help one another, to serve one another. That's why we have them. They're not just for us. In fact, they're really not for us at all. They're for everyone else. That's why it's so important that we come together like this, because each of us comes with something that God has given, and we need it. We need everyone to be here. Because when one is not here, as Paul talked about a couple of weeks ago, when a part of the body is missing, the whole body is suffering. The whole body knows that a part is missing. So we need us all here. And we need us all to come here to share in the supper, the gifts that God gives to us, the words. As the Isaiah reading struck me, and this is just sort of an maybe editorial off the cuff kind of thing, but when the angel, the seraphim comes and he touches Isaiah's lips, he says, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Now, the seraphim, go with me on this, because this is something just kind of... The seraphim takes a coal from the altar and he touches Isaiah's mouth. When we share the supper, I take the body and blood of Christ from the altar and it touches your mouth. And these very same words that the seraphim said to Isaiah, we could say to each of us who receives this body and blood, that this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. That's what the supper is. This is where it happens. So that with our sins atoned for, our guilt taken away, we go and we serve and we love and we forgive and we shower people with grace and mercy and all of the gifts. That's what this is for. What an incredible time. What an incredible gift. So we look forward to this every single week we gather. We look forward to the gifts that God has for us. Each and every day and each and every Sunday and each and every time the body of Christ gathers together. Amen. And now may the peace that is ours in Christ guard our hearts and our minds always in the true faith to life everlasting. Amen.